What's up, church? How you doing? So good, so good, so good. Jeez, tomorrow's a huge day in the life of People Church. Are you ready? I love how ready you are. We don't even know what we're ready for, but we're ready. Some of you got to know that tomorrow, part of a Vision Sunday, we said that we would plant a campus in Barcelona. And I got to tell you, this last Vision Sunday was the biggest we've done, the scariest we've done, so much so, and if you're new, you're like, what's Vision Sunday? It's where we speak about a portion of our bigger vision that we're going to address this year. And Audrey and I left this Vision Sunday doing this. Like, what have we said? Like, why did we say so much? We shouldn't have said anything. We should have said, like, this year, we're going to aim for everybody to have a Sunday, like an ice cream Sunday on Sunday. That's right. Alliteration. I mean, that's what we're doing. Because that's an easy vision to accomplish. But no, we're out here planting churches in Barcelona. And God's just moving. We've got a team there. We've got a small group of people gathering. And tomorrow, George and Leslie fly off to do our first grow group, mini kind of preview service, gather the team. And it's awesome. So why don't you come on up? Can we pray? Can we attach some faith? Can we just believe that God's just going to set things up? This is beyond us, right? It's well beyond us. And so we're just going to believe that God's going to do something great, that he's going to just make a way where there is no way, and we're going to believe for favor. And so come on, Father, we just thank you for this incredible couple, Lord God. We pray that you bless these next 2 weeks for them, Lord, as they go out and they start to gather people, Lord God, as they start to pave the way, as they start to extend the house of God, Father God, the People Church vision beyond these shores, Lord God. We pray, Father God, that you would anoint them, Father God, with strategies, with insight, that they would be led by your spirit, that they would be protected, that there'd be a covering over their whole family, Lord God. I pray that, God, you would help them see things that they can't see from here. I pray that, God, you would help them see not the natural things, but the supernatural things that you want to do in that house, Lord God. I pray that even as we pray, Lord, you'd be preparing hearts and people, Father God, and calling them to that moment, Father God. We pray, God, as you send them, Lord God, that it would break ground, plant seeds, Lord God, that there'd be fruit that could sustain them, Father God, as they move, Lord God, next year, that, God, you would already have people around them and that things would move much faster than we could imagine, Lord God, and much faster than we could expect, because you are in the middle of it. In Jesus' name, protect them. Amen. Amen. So good. Thank you, guys. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right. We're in the middle of of what I would call a mini-series. If you're like, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Is this Netflix? It's better. At People Church, we speak in series. Why? Because when God speaks to you, the Word of God is so profound and in-depth that God doesn't speak to a thing. He speaks from something that is always going to be a theme. Right? You could take any word, any page from the Bible, and you'll find every truth on that page as a theme across the entire book. That's one of the great things about why it is a truth that is absolute, because it is not just truths on pages, but truth throughout all of it, right? And so we're in a mini series because God speaks to us in themes, and we're about to start a new one in the next week or so, but I just felt that God wanted us to labor on this thought. And what we spoke about last week, it's part two, and it is choose your champion. Choose your champion. It's about knowing your arena, knowing how to fight in that arena, and not getting caught in the wrong fights of life. You ever got caught in a fight that you shouldn't be in? My mouth puts me in those places quite often in life, where I say something and I know I shouldn't say it, but I say it, and now I got something on my hands that I don't want. And it just happens, and I think it's so easy to get caught up in fights, whether by propensity of not being able to shut up, or by propensity to overthink, or by propensity to over-control, or by propensity to be needed. The reality is your propensity drives you into arenas that you shouldn't even be in. And, you know, I was talking about last week how my kids, they play this game. If you've got kids, one of the best parts about having kids is the conversations that happen in the backseat. Like, they're just, it's all sorts of things. And they often play this game where, you know, some crazy thing's happening, like aliens have come down, and they're not on Earth, they're just in America, because that's where aliens go, movies prove it. They never invade the whole world, just America, and America saves the world. It's awesome. And so they'll talk about things, and they'll often choose their set of heroes that will fight for them, right? Well, another game they do quite often is like, what's the worst thing? What's your greatest fear, Dad? I'm like, don't have any. I'm your dad. And they're like, no, really, like, what would be? And like, if I really think about it, I was thinking on the front row, what would be something that I hate? And I got to say, one thing that I think would be the worst torture in the world is just having your eyes shut and not knowing when someone's going to hit you. Do you know what I mean? Like, isn't that, people are like, wow, we're really going somewhere. Like, come on now. It's funny the things that resonate, right? I'm like, Chris, you're going to share the weirdest part of you. And everyone's like, yes. I'm like, Jesus is good. No one does anything. I'm like, wouldn't it be bad? Everyone's like, yes. But think about it. It's not like getting hit that's the worst. But imagine just not knowing. It's just, ah. And then I thought this. In this concept of choosing your champion and being in your arena and the truth being that there is, you're always in a fight, is that I think the greatest struggle of humanity not having Jesus is like walking through your life with your eyes shut, knowing you're going to get hit, just not knowing when. And even worse, not knowing by who. My brother-in-law bought this. He didn't actually buy it. We were at Six Flags or something, somewhere in Florida. And my brother-in-law's got a knack for just breaking things, right? And so there was this guy that had this little, it shoots air. And people are walking and they're like. There's always a need when you look silly to look extra cool after it. You know, you're like. You've never walked like that in your life until you trip. You know, you walk like this. It's just what we do, right? And he gets his little air thing and he's like shooting. He borrows it from a kid. He shoots people and people are like, honestly, it was like driving people crazy. Driving people crazy. Until he just pulls it so hard he breaks the thing. The kid's like, ah. So he's got to run and buy him another one. They say that what disorients humanity more than anything is a windy day. A windy day will get us on edge. Not just heat, not cold, not a flat tire, just a bit of wind. Just wind. Now, I got to say, without God at the center, and often with God at the center, because here's the thing, you might know God, but the limits of your knowledge of God will determine how much you can access of God. So we as Christians are like, we have the answer. No, you know where to look for it, but you don't have it yet. Because if you don't start a relationship with this thing called the answer, if you don't start actually walking with this answer, well, the reality is you know where it is, but it doesn't mean you got it. And what happens is we go through life picked on by the things we cannot see, swinging at an abyss, and frustrated and angst grows. Why? Because we don't know what we're fighting against. And the Bible tells us, we read it in Ephesians, we're going to read a few scriptures today. It talks about this concept, and I want to further this and tack on to last week. If you're listening on the podcast or you're here for the first time, you could get last week's message on our podcast. But we're going to talk a little bit more about your fight. And I want to start off today by telling you this, whether you like it or not, whether you admit it or not, whether you're oblivious or not, you're in a fight. The day you were born, you were in a fight. Let's just say, for the sake of those that might not believe, if God created you and he is real, then so is the devil. If the devil is real, then he hates you. If God is for you, then someone has to be against you. Now, if there is someone against you, you were enlisted in a fight whether you like it or not. Just like, depending on what sport team you go for or what nation you are, when you travel to a different nation, some people don't like you, just you're just American. People are like, no, I'm American, everyone loves us. Amen. Amen. But it's a reality, right? Well, the same thing goes with you being born. There is a fight for your life, for your potential, for your happiness, for your future, and for your generations. There is a fight present today in you as a 24-year-old for the day, for the children and the grandchildren that you will one day be a witness to. And I'd like to point us to Luke 4 because I think it demonstrates this concept. I think we often think that just because we do what God called us to do, that the devil is now absent. Well, let me tell you, the devil is not an idiot, but he's an idiot. But he's a smart enough devil to understand that he's not going to be waiting for you in the places that don't matter to you. You know what I mean? Like, the devil's not out here waiting for you at Six Flags while you're signing a deal for the greatest thing in your world. He's like, I don't know. He always wins. No. So therefore, the more you're in your best day, the more you're heading towards what you're called for, the more that he's waiting for you there. And in fact, God's not oblivious to this, but he's also not afraid or threatened by this. So if you look at Luke 4, it says this. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it says so much. It says this. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. It's funny how God will often lead you places where there is lack so that you can come out with the right kind of abundance. Because the things you go into will often fill you with something. You can be filled with false confidence from some of the things you get led into. You can be led into something and be filled with skill set. But quite often, God needs to remove all those things and fill you with his Spirit. So that he can take you places where there is nothing else present other than the thing that you need to overcome. That's why sometimes your dream is absent while you're fighting your giant. Because he needs things taken away so that you could focus on the thing that is in your way. So if you're without, don't go, wow, God, why? Been double tithing. Awesome. But tithe not for a return, tithe for influence. Tithe for kingdom purpose. Tithe because you put him first. It's a reminder to all the other things that are vying for first place that God is on top. More on that in a series to come. Where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days, Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Now, this is just crazy to me, okay? Holy Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness. Did the moment go something like this? Holy Spirit's like, hey, Jesus, awesome. You know, great baptism moment. Everyone's been waiting, but we got to go. You know, he's like, he's concierge. We got to. Okay, so where we going? We're going to the wilderness. Trust me, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be so, whoa. Okay, did not know. Devil's here. Oh, orcs. So orcs. Oh, first assignment with the son, this is what happens. Well, you know, Jesus meet the devil, devil meet Jesus. You met before, kicked him out, father did it, you know. No. He led him there knowing, which let me tell you, the moment you start to lose faith in your God and where he's led you just because of who's waiting for you in that wilderness, is the moment we lack understanding that the devil's not going to wait for you where you shouldn't be. He's not going to wait for you where you're not meant to be. He's going to meet you at your best day. And if you think this is just a moment, no. Just before he gets taken by the Roman soldiers and handed over to be crucified, he is tempted there. So much so that he's crying and asking God, God, if you can take this cup, take it from me. At different intersections, the devil finds himself. And this verse tells us quite just a few verses later. It says that the devil leaves him until the next opportune time. So I say this to create the construct that there is a fight that you are in, whether you like it or not. And if you do not learn how to fight, you're going to have to accept that you're going to lose. But therein is a problem. Some of us have accepted the position of loss because we do not have the faith for the win. But you know what brings? The Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. Isn't it easy to have hope at the starting line? But how many of us have hope in the middle of the race? Everyone can start, but few can finish. Many people will line up, but not everybody will cross the finish line. The start is full of romance, but the midpoint requires a dose of reality. And it's at that moment that your faith is tested. Faith at the beginning is not as great as faith tested in the middle, faith required at the end. And all of a sudden, we got to understand that if you are going to go to your best day, there is a giant waiting for you, trying to stop you, trying to take from you what God is leading you towards. Yet it is that same thing that helps you rise over those things and create testimonies that help you then fight greater giants. So we see that there, and I want to go over to just, if you can go to Ephesians 6 for me for the sake of time, we're going to go straight into this. This is a final word. This is Paul, and he's just like, just let me say one more thing to you guys. As a church, let me just say one more thing. It's funny that after all he's spoken to the church of Ephesus about, he leaves them with one last thing, and it pertains to the great fight that we are in. If I could leave you with anything, it wouldn't just be an inspirational message. If I could alert you to anything, Christian, it wouldn't be that you've got to overcome addiction by fighting it at the coalface, but rather understanding that the attack has always been at your core. And he says this, a final word, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. The devil's strategic, not always obvious. He usually gets you by leading you in degrees of separation, not absolute overts like, hey, you want to wreck your marriage? Hit this button. You know, doesn't do that. He starts with a, does your wife really even love you or respect you? He's strategic. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood. Keep that to the side, bit of a hint. But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against the spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepped. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Can I note one thing, and I've often said this, there's a little Instagram thing. There's a lot of little Instagram things we all do, you know, like vibes or present current situation or, you know, what else is there? Like, there's just all these little, you know, little good ones that we've never read before. And one of them is, which I love, is when people are feeling overly confident, they start to write this thing, and many people have written it, about the warrior and how he whispers to the storm and how the storm says, I'm the storm or something. And the warrior goes, you're not the storm, I'm the storm. And everyone's confused about where the storm's coming from. But the point is, I'm awesome, storm, you're not that great. Well, let me tell you this. This verse highlights something that I genuinely believe, which is this. The warrior is useless without his tools. What it is saying is you alone are not enough. But you and what God offers you is more than enough. You could fight in you and you alone, by you and your propensities, by you and your giftings, by you and your strategies, or you could fight with the God-given strategies for the things that you cannot see but that are actually affecting you. So I want to talk about those things that you and I need to put on in order to fight the good fight and win. Last thing I'll say is this. I don't know what the scientific nature of it is, but it seems to be a commonality that throughout psychologists, throughout motivational speakers, they all say that at our core, there are at least six, some say seven, some say four, main needs of a human. Main needs, okay? And they are to be loved. And they all look to shades of this, to be loved, to have a certainty, safety, aka hope that is unbreakable, anchored in Christ. We need to have purpose. We must have value. We must have variety, wonder, faith, the sense that something could happen in the midst of all that has happened. These things, absolutely necessary for all of us. Safety, all things. These things. These are at the core of who we are. I would like to alert you that this message is not about your peripherals. This message is not about the fact that you drank too much. It's not about the fact that you slept with someone. This message is not about the fact that you keep dating people, hoping that you'll get to the marriage that you've always been wanting. This is not about the fact that you're tired and burnt out by climbing the corporate ladder, but yet you can't stop yourself. You haven't had a vacation in years. It's not about the fact that you don't have time for friends because you have too much need of accolades through achievements. It's not about that. It's actually about the simple fact that if those 5, 6, 4, whatever you want to call them, things are core needs of us, the devil leads you by your core, not by your peripherals. It is your necessity for love, your necessity for value, your necessity for safety, and it is those strings that he pulls at in order to get you. Now, let me tell you this. Every little piece of weaponry and armory that we just read about is structured to protect you at what? Your core. And if you can guard your core, the devil can't use it. And in fact, I've got to say this as well. It's important for the framework of it. Anyone ever like study economics? I love economics. Because economics is not about finance as much as it's about human habit. My synopsis of economics and how it works is people's wants and needs clashing or synergizing with other people's wants or needs. Basics to me, right? Someone's here and studied and they're like, that's terrible. Shh. It's good. Oh man, if I get a good from Noah Lawrence, I want to do push-ups right now. I'm so psyched. My mind actually works where I'm literally contemplating, should I do them? Why, Chris? What? What does that have to do with anything? But Great Britain, right, went through the worst recession. Should not be stronger than the US dollar, but they self said, nope, this is our worth. I love British people. No, it shall not. You know, just is what it is. And I think that we've got to understand that our internal great core needs, they drive economy you. Each and every one of us are an economy looking to trade with other economies, right? The thing is this, we would all love to be Britain, where we self-moderate our worth. The problem is this, that doesn't work with us. You cannot self-moderate, you are always moderated. You are either moderated by your desire for affirmation, you are either moderated by who you want to impress, you are either moderated by proving your past wrong, you are either moderated by securing a future, but you do not self-moderate, things moderate you. Therefore, I want to go into this by asking you, would you choose God to be your moderator? Why do I go there? Because my first point is super important that holds together the armor of God is this, perfect love. Your first champion that you need to put into the arenas of your life is perfect love. Because it says that he loved us, so therefore he will always be our deliverer. He always will show up. Why? Because love is his motive. But here's the thing. God is perfect love, not love with strings attached. Not controlling love, not love that buys you off with gifts, not love that buys you off with control. If you're good, I'll celebrate you. No, he is perfect love. And because he is perfect love, the Bible says it casts out all fear. Why? Because if you could be loved by the all-knowing, all-creating, all-moderating, well, now it bumps out a whole bunch of needs. Because just by knowing that perfect love exists and is for you, well, then now safety is not something you need to worry about. Neither is value. Because if perfect love created you, signed off on you, said you are good and therefore gave you breath, well, therefore then you have a reason. You have what then? If perfect love created you, then you must have a purpose. If perfect love created you, then you must have worth. If perfect love created you, then you shall be safe. If perfect love created you, and yet he knows the way he created you, he gave you the desires of your heart, then there is your variety, your wonder. Perfect love for me holds this all together because it gives us access to every single aspect of armory that God is telling us we should fight with. You cannot even find your place in the arena without first accepting the perfect love of Christ. That God loves you so much that he'll fight for you. God loves you so much that he has extended to you a helmet of salvation. That he has extended to you a word that is just as powerful from your mouth as it is from his. That he has extended you this position of righteousness that protects the heart. So we're going to go through them. We don't have too much time, but we're going to go through as many as we can. Are you ready? So your number one is perfect love. Throw Ephesians 6 for me. We're going to go through it. Put on God's armor, you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil, meaning no matter where the attack comes from, this armor has something to address it. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against every ruler and authority of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against the evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy. Then after the battle, you go to the next one. Putting on the belt of truth. We'll start there. What is the belt of truth? In these days, they're modeling this of a Roman soldier. A Roman soldier looked much like Frank, right there. A wall of muscle. And that wall of muscle needed a belt. Why? Well, they actually wore these kind of like tunic-looking things, which you just know you're a bad army if you could dress in a dress and people still afraid. I always thought that about Braveheart. Braveheart's got a skirt and people are still afraid. Braveheart's a man. You know what I mean? Why do you need... Nothing's falling. Well, this is why. The belt of truth was what actually attached every other piece of armory to it. It held the whole together through this one thing called the belt. The belt was intrinsic to a Roman soldier because that's where the sword was on. That's where everything rank was listed on the belt. Number one, God's truth is the greatest champion for the arena that you're fighting in. The fact that if God is true and absolute who loves you, then everything else is hinged on that. If what God says about you, remember, you've got to be moderated. And if he's your moderator, then what happens is this. What God says about you is more true than what your past has said about you. What God says about you is more true than what Instagram says about you or what Instagrammers are celebrated for and what you cannot be celebrated for. So therefore, what are you not? If you can guard yourself with God's truth, then all of a sudden you become a weapon. Why? Because there's multiple moments in my life where I had to hold God's truth above my situational truth. I'm not saying that situations don't happen. For example, when we were given the diagnosis that Cruz did not have an abdomen when he was about 8.5 months. No abdomen, not present. We had a black and white doctor's report. Now, you got to understand, behind every situational truth, there are other add-up truths that go with it. Now, situational truth, Cruz does not have an abdomen. Next bit of truth, this person has a degree and a specialty in actually reading these things. Next truth, that university has actually got an abundance of people that it has taught to do the very same thing. Next truth, there is a margin of error that is quite small. Now, there is an abundance of truths that I've got to fight, but yet, my belt of truth also has not just truth to it, but it holds a rank. And my truth, it outranks these other truths. So just as there are other truths that are in black and white and there is paper, then you've got to understand that when you put on a belt that is not made by you, but made for you, because you cannot construct this truth. This is not a truth that you have at a whim decided to be true. People say all the time, people have their truth. Hey, that's cool, but unless you can stop your heart and make a beat again, unless you could make something from nothing, unless you could click and make day or night, then your truth holds lesser value than the truth and the one that holds that. See, I had to hold my truth and its ranking over the truths that were situational. When I have that, all of a sudden, other things can start being amended and added to this armory that God has given us. You're gonna need in every situation your God-given truth to elevate itself over your situational truth. One of the things for us, we're still looking for our building and there are some things moving. We need your prayer, we need your faith for it. But I gotta tell you, some people have looked at us and they said, well, Chris, what do you expect? Special treatment? Everyone follows the same ways. I go, yes, I do expect special treatment because we've always gotten it. We shouldn't have been in this building. They told us no. Yet I linked in the person that was responsible for it. Me and George, we watched Vikings and we said, we're Vikings, literally. That's how we roll. So dumb. And we showed up early and we go, we're gonna catch him before he goes to work up the elevator. And we waited, and he goes up the other. I'm like, Jamie! He's like, hey, who are you? I'm like, we're your new tenants, man. In my head. And that day, they drew up an agreement. Our previous building, there was a waiting list of 130 people. Yet George showed up, and somehow we got bumped to the top. Yeah, I'm expecting that my truth with ranking outweighs the situation and the truth in front of me. But here's the thing. Don't live on special favor, live on hard work, believe for special favor. Don't shortchange a principle while waiting for your promise. Number two. And the body armor of God's righteousness. Body armor. What does body armor do? In essence, it just keeps you alive, okay? It stops you from dying. It stops you from being cut up. Just quickly, I moderate myself as well by the final time in a service, and I cannot see the end, the actual time we are in today. I just see 0, 1, 18, 5, so I just need that so I can moderate myself. Thank you. Had to do it or we'll go till Jesus will be on his way back, and I'll still be going, the arena, and you're like. The armor keeps you alive. Stops you from dying. That's it. But you know what it's saying? It's calling it the breastplate of righteousness. Here's something cool about a Roman soldier. He had a breastplate, but not a backplate. Isn't that crazy? Only one here. Why? Oh, because that's where your vital organs are. Yeah, true. But people could get to your heart from your back. It says more about advancing than it does about retreating. They didn't need to protect the back because if you're running, you've already lost. They only protect the front. Because as long as God says you're right standing, that's what righteousness means. It means you're good with me. And if he's the moderator of all things, then you're good with everybody. So he says, as long as I'm protecting your front with my righteousness, which means your vital organs, your ability to live is moderated by my ability to say that you are okay. It means you don't need to fight by running. You fight by, it tells us at the beginning that if you put all this on, you're going to be able to stand. Stand. God's righteousness. Why is that important? Because if Jesus died for you, it means that you're in right standing with him. If you're in right standing with him, it means everything he has for you is accessible to you. It was our separation that divided us from our best day, from our promises, from being guided by the Spirit, from actually having access to a king to fight for us. He was set aside for a certain people group and them alone. But the moment that righteousness became our breastplate, it all of a sudden says that, hey, no matter what's going on, you will not be wounded as long as you know who God is and what he's done for you. This breastplate keeps you safe. It also is a reminder that you must keep fighting and withhold from running. Don't turn your back on your giant. Can I say that what the breastplate of righteousness does in the arena for you? And I'll end on this and we'll pick it up next week. It reconciles. It reconciles. Righteousness goes back and it starts closing accounts. Paid for, paid for, paid for, paid for, paid for. But what we have is a junk drawer of life. We've got that closet that Maria Kondo wants to come in and fold. We've got that closet and it's full of junk. And if you look at that show, there's a simple premise of junk. It's things that you do not know what to do with. Things that are unprocessed mount up. And when they mount up, they become junk. They lose their worth unless you know where to categorize them. Your lessons are being held captive by your regret. But if you have the breastplate of righteousness that says that you are good, it goes back and it causes you to be able to look into those dark corners and recesses of your life and say, let me look at that right in the eye. Let me look my last season right in the eye. Let me look my childhood right in the eye. For as long as there is something that you don't want to look at, there is something that is looking at you. And what God needs us to do is reconcile it so that we can now take from our regret our lessons. We can take from our regret and finality and go, no, 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 that's not, I'm not the sum of my mistakes. If you can't reconcile your junk drawer in life, it will limit you from what you are getting. Remember we said that every single one of us will be driven by our core. Do you think that you This is why the Bible says, why do we do what Paul says it? Why do we do what we don't want to do and don't do what we do want to do? Because until you reconcile and continue on this journey of reconciling your call, you will sit in relationship after relationship, wake up in bed after bed saying, why did I do what I said I wouldn't do, what I don't want to do? I know this isn't good for me. But here's the thing. Your craving for affection is greater than your current ability to fill it healthily. You got to understand that you can't cut a habit because it's feeding something. Your habit is feeding a need. And that need needs to eat. It was created to eat. Now, it'll either eat the meal that God has prepped for it, or it will eat the meal that the devil is offering it. And until you meet that core, the devil has led you by it. Deliverance is God's ability to break that hand, free you from it, and then fill it, redemption, back with the way it was meant to be fed. So until you can get your affirmation from God, you are going to live at the mercy of affirmation from people. Until you could get your love tank filled by God, you will live at the mercy of anyone that offers to fill it for you. Until you can live with a God sense of purpose, you will live with a human sense of promotion. You got to cut the devil off at the core. Here. You're enough. With armor, you're enough. With armor, you can win. With armor, you have a right for that family. With armor, you have a right to believe that there will be secure generations for you. With armor, you got the ability to run. With armor, you got the ability to let go. There's this dumb song in Frozen. I got to say it this way. As we, you know, this is just a dumb song. I hate it. It's so stupid. I want to turn it off every time my kids watch it. And it says this, people don't really, no, because we're not asking you to change because people don't really change. Bah! You know who says that? People who haven't reconciled. So they, what they do by not reconciling is going, I don't need to change. I've got to just learn to love what I'm not because I can't do anything about it. So if I can't do anything about it, I just got to love it. Because I'm stuck with it. Let's not expect anyone to change. Let's not ask anyone, which is saying this. By saying that you don't change, we're saying this. You are what you are. Good and bad, we have to learn to celebrate it because we don't know how to move it. I believe this, redemption is a simple concept. That what I am has been messed with and intervened by sin, by the devil, by history, and that redemption is restoring me back to what I actually am. Let God tell me what I am, and change is possible as long as I believe that God is absolute. I can move from what I was and move into what He said I am. Change is, a lack of change is only a problem for people who don't believe they can have it. But here's the truth of God. Without your change, you're just as valuable. Oh, isn't that good? Even in process, because you were made and paid for from a point of completion, your value doesn't shift. This is not a fluctuating market. When God sets your worth, it has been done by His word, not by your efforts, not by your works. He has said it because if He said it, it is guaranteed. Even in process, it is guaranteed. Even in the journey, it is guaranteed. Even when you're falling, it is guaranteed. Even when you can't get up, it is guaranteed. Even when you fall back, it is guaranteed. Because He has the ability to say it, and if it's said, it's as good as done. Which is why when He created the earth, He said it, and we didn't see it until a few chapters later. He called it good before we saw it, because if He says that, it is done. You're good. Put on the armor.